الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Praise be to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the creator of all the creations, the one who has no beginning and no ending, and the one who exists without a place. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to raise the rank of our beloved and master Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace be upon him. And I ask Allah to grant us and you the sincere intention in acquiring this knowledge. Ameen. We shall talk about the ordering of al-ma'roof and the forbidding of al-munkar. Know that every accountable person is obligated to perform all the obligations which Allah ordained upon him. One must satisfy their integrals, rukuns, and their conditions, sharts. And a rukun is a part of a deed. An integral, a rukun, is something that is a part of a deed without which the deed is invalid. For example, the opening saying of Allahu Akbar in the prayer is an integral rukun to the prayer. A step, a part of the prayer. That's called rukun, integral. Whereas a condition, shart, it's defined as something that is not part of a deed, however, which without the deed is invalid. So without it, the deed is not valid. It's a condition for the validity of that deed. One example is performing wudu for prayers. Wudu is a condition to the deed, to the prayers, to the acceptance of the salah, the prayer. So that means one must acquire the knowledge about the integrals and the conditions of the worship, of the prayers, of paying the zakat, the charity for the poor and the needy, of al-hajj for who's able, and of the rulings of the religion. Also, one must avoid the invalidators of those obligations. So that means it is an obligation to perform all what Allah, God, made obligatory on us, satisfying all the integrals and conditions. It is not sufficient to perform the outward manifestation of the deed while contradicting or leaving out some of its conditions or integrals. Some people, they imitate. They only imitate without knowledge. And this could be a problem. As well, one must avoid what invalidates these obligatory deeds, or else one's case will be similar to those whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about in his hadith, which was related by Ibn Hibban. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was رُبَّ قَائِمٍ حَظُّهُ مِنْ قِيَامِهِ السَّهَرُ وَرُبَّ صَائِمٍ حَظُّهُ مِنْ صِيَامِهِ الْجُوعُ وَالْعَطَشُ. This hadith means, you would find some people who stay up late at night praying, and the only thing they earn is tiredness. You would find some people fasting, however, the only thing they earn from their fast is hunger and thirst. This hadith emphasizes on the importance of learning the obligatory knowledge of the religion, because through this knowledge one will learn what Allah Ta'ala made obligatory upon us and how to perform it, how to perform the obligatory matters in a valid manner. One needs to learn what the integrals, the rukuns, and the conditions of these obligatory matters are. That's why Imam al-Shafi'i categorized the knowledge and the deeds were put in integrals and in rukuns. For example, according to Shafi'i, wudu has 6 integrals. Prayer, salat, has 17 integrals. It starts with saying the intention and saying Allahu Akbar, and it ends with saying Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. So one must know them so that when he is performing that worship, that deed, it would be accepted from him. We ask Allah to enable us and you, the dear listeners, to perform the worship as Allah Ta'ala ordered. Also, one needs to learn what invalidates the deed so that one avoids them. You cannot say, my intention is good, I want to pray, that's it. Some people say it's all based on the intention whatsoever. That's not an absolute judgment. Once a companion came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, he came to a mosque where the Prophet was in. The man rushed, he wanted to greet the Prophet and shake hands with the Prophet, peace be upon him. But he first prayed, he performed the form of the prayers in a very quick manner. And he rushed to the Prophet to greet him. The Prophet told him, go back and pray, you did not pray. 3 times that man did the same thing that he did the first time. He acted the form of the prayer with invalidations to it. So the Prophet told him, go back and pray, you did not pray. And then at the end, the 3rd time, the man said, Ya Rasulullah, Inni la uhsinu ghayru hada, which means, O Rasulullah, I do not know more than this. That's all I know. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, did not tell him, you came to the mosque with a good intention, Allah will accept it. No, he told the companions, teach your brother. So if only intention is enough, then that deed of that man, whatever it was, it would have been accepted. Why did he come to the mosque? With what intention? To do a good deed, to pray. And he stood and he performed acts of the forms of the prayer. But the prayer was not valid. It was not a prayer. So the Prophet, peace be upon him, ordered that he would be taught. He did not say your intention is sufficient. That's why we must acquire the knowledge and to make sure our worship and our deed is done accordingly. Also, it is obligatory upon us, upon one who is accountable. If one sees another person leaving out any of these obligations or performing them incorrectly, one must order him to perform them correctly. This is what our topic is about today. Ordering what Allah made obligatory and forbidding what Allah made unlawful. It is a must. Some people say, it is not my problem. Let that do whatever he likes. In reality, if we see an evil act, a haram act, we are obligated to try to stop that. We will explain how the procedure is done. What we said means, if one person sees another person leaving, performing any obligatory matter, he must order him to perform it. For example, if you know someone, he doesn't pray the 5 prayers, and you know that if you advise him, he will accept, it is a must on you to order him to perform that obligation. Moreover, if one knows another person is performing an obligatory matter, but incorrectly, then one must order him to perform it correctly. In doing so, one should keep in mind that some of the integrals, conditions, and invalidators of certain obligatory deeds may differ from one Islamic madhab school to another. So one should not rush to object to the performance or non-performance of another person if the matter in question is not among the matters agreed upon by ijma', by consensus in the different schools to be sinful. So that, just make sure that whatever the other person is doing is not something that, for example, Imam Malik deduced, he considers part of the deed, but Shafi'i does not, for example. Other than that, we must order what is obligatory, what is known by all Muslims to be part of the religion, and what is forbid, what is unlawful, what is known by ijma', by unanimous agreement of the Muslims, by consensus, that it is not from the religion, then we must forbid it. For example, it is not a matter of consensus among the imams that one must wipe one's entire head in performing wudu. According to the school of Imam Malik, it is obligatory upon one to wipe over the entire head in performing wudu. However, according to our Imam, Imam al-Shafi'i, wiping over a part of the head is sufficient. So if one following the Maliki school sees someone performing his wudu by wiping over part of his head, one need not to rush to object to his performance because he is following the Maliki saying, and both are acceptable. This is unless it is known that the one making wudu believes it is obligatory to wipe the entire head. So in this case it's different. He believes it is obligatory, however he does not do so. In this case the person is not performing what he himself believes is an integral of wudu, and it is obligatory to order him to perform wudu correctly. And Islamically, when you see that, when you see someone performing a deed incomplete or not performing the obligatory, you must order him to do it and force him to do so if able. The obligation on one of forcing another to perform an obligation if he does not, or to force him to perform it correctly if he performs it incorrectly, is a detailed matter, and inshallah we will discuss it later on. But one must denounce that incorrect performance in one's heart when one cannot force or order its change. So you cannot change it, you have to denounce it in your heart. It is not acceptable. This is what the scholars of fiqh said, deducing from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the least that is required if one was unable to change the unlawful by hand or by tongue. So we are obligated to try to stop what is unlawful. If one knows an unlawful matter is happening, one must prevent that matter, if was able to. And if one was unable to prevent that matter, then it is an obligation to hate it in the heart. For example, if he or she knew another was committing an unlawful matter, and knew that if one spoke to that person who's doing the unlawful matter about it and advised him to leave it, he would listen and correct his situation, then it would be an obligation on one to do so. That is, to advise him in this matter if no one else does it. And this includes the one who neglects the knowledge of the religion, what we are teaching now. If one is ignorant about it and you know someone is able to accept this knowledge, you are obligated to teach the obligatory knowledge of the religion. Also, if one believed the one committing the sin would not listen to one who's advising, but he would listen to another person, in this case, that person might speak to this other person whom one would accept from and be able to influence the second one to leave out that unlawful matter. So you'll use a third person to change that unlawful matter. We are obligated to do so. Look how Islam is cautious and protective in ordering what is lawful, what is acceptable, and forbidding what is unlawful, what is not acceptable, what is evil, or what is wrong. Subhanallah, it's a beautiful matter if all of us ordered al-ma'roof and forbade al-munkar, our societies will be in a healthier and in a better situation. Now, you have to be cautious. If one knows that the one who was committing that unlawful matter, if you know that person who's doing the unlawful matter, let's say someone neglecting the five prayers, or someone drinking alcohol, he is Muslim drinking alcohol. If you know that talking to him or trying to change it, it will go to a worse situation. If that person who's committing that unlawful matter, that person would not listen to the proper advice. However, he can be forced in some other way, that is, other than verbally advising him, then one must force him to leave that unlawful matter in whichever way is acceptable in the religion. This is due to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which was related by Al-Bukhari. مَنْ رَأَى مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرُهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. Listen to this hadith. It means, if one knows of an unlawful matter, then it is an obligation on that person, on one, to change that matter by one's hand. If one is not able, then one must change it by one's tongue. If one is not able, then one must denounce it in one's heart. This is the least one must do. You see the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it puts us all accountable to order what Allah made lawful and to forbid what Allah made unlawful. So, if one knows of an unlawful matter, however, one is unable to change neither by one's hand nor by one's tongue, then that person must denounce that matter in the heart. If one does that, one will be safer in the day of judgment. And if one does not, one is going to be sinful, that person. And we're using one so that we include both he or she. So we must denounce what is unacceptable and unrightful and lawful in the religion. It is a condition, it is conditional in using one's hand or tongue to change an unlawful matter, that doing so does not lead to a situation involving a sin worse than what one is trying to change. If one believes that using one's hand or one's tongue will lead to a worse matter, it becomes forbidden for one to do so. So that's the condition, that if you are to stop an unlawful act, let's say by force, that stopping should not lead to a worse situation. So it's like they say, two wrongs don't make a right. That's true. If someone is doing a wrong and then you come in a wrong way to stop it, you are not going to make something right. It's going to become sometimes to a worse situation. And sometimes it will succeed. For example, if a child is doing something wrong and you scold him for discipline, then he will stop. But some people, let's say someone drinking alcohol, if you talk to him, he will do something worse than that, more sins. Then in that case, you are obligated to avoid that. And if you couldn't by hand nor by tongue, then you denounce that by the heart. How do you denounce it? Just hate it. You say, Ya Allah, hadha munkar la arda bihi. Which means, Ya Allah, this is an unlawful act and I do not accept it. I do not approve it. And I hate it, because we are obligated to hate what is evil. It is obligatory to leave out all the unlawful matters, forbid whoever commits them, and if able, force him not to commit them, or else one must reject those actions in one's own heart. The unlawful, haram, is what Allah threatened its committer with punishment and promised its avoider with reward. Subhanallah al-Aliyy al-Azim. Even for leaving out the unlawful, you get reward. And the obligatory is the opposite of that. If you do it, you get reward, and if you neglect it without an excuse, you are subject to punishment. This statement highlights the importance of teaching the people the obligatory knowledge of the religion. In particular, the issues concerning the foundations and the fundamentals of the belief. If it is obligatory in our religion to order the one who drinks alcohol to quit drinking alcohol, or the one who steals to quit stealing, or the one who lies to quit lying, then it is of a greater priority to order the one who apostatizes to quit that blasphemy and return to Islam. Those who blaspheme and apostatize, they leave out of Islam, then we are ordered and obligated to prevent that, to advise them that what they said is blasphemy and they must return to Islam by uttering the testifications of faith, saying La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Even if he was a Muslim or his name was Muhammad or Abdullah, saying the blasphemy is an invalidator to Islam. If one cursed Allah or the prophets, even Prophet Muhammad or Prophet Jesus, cursing them is blasphemy. Or cursing an angel, or any blasphemous belief or blasphemous act or blasphemous saying, then that person must return to Islam from that blasphemy. And if we see someone who fell or committed that, we are obligated to change that, order him to leave the blasphemy and return to Islam. Teaching the people the matters of the religion, and particular the matters of the creed, the beliefs, believing in Allah and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala these days, is a very great matter with a great reward. Very rewardable, especially to teach the creed, the Islamic beliefs. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, من أحيا سنتي عند فساد أمتي كان له أجر شهيد. This hadith means the one who revives the methodology of the Prophet at a time when most of his nation commits wrong acts has the reward of a martyr. The reward of a martyr is, as you know, paradise without any torture. So this hadith indicates that the one who correctly learns the matter of the creed and teaches them to the people will earn paradise without torture, even if he committed certain sins. Today, the factions of misguidance have become active in spreading their falsehood among the people who claim to be Muslims, and they are spreading falsehood and blasphemy amongst the people. Those who attribute to Allah the body parts, those who attribute to Allah the sitting, the movement, wal'iyadhu billah, from blasphemy. Those who attribute to Prophet Muhammad what is not befitting, such as those who claim that Allah dwells in the creations, or dwells in Prophet Muhammad, or that Prophet Muhammad is a part from Allah, or that Allah made Prophet Muhammad know everything that Allah knows. These are all wrong beliefs. Or those who say that Prophet Muhammad sometimes commits mistake in the religion, or those who say Allah is residing in the sky or in the heaven, or sitting on the throne. Those are all blasphemous beliefs. They are common nowadays. Or those who say if you commit blasphemy while in the state of anger, then you are excused, you are exempted from that blasphemy because of your anger. It was not a slip of the tongue, you said it out of anger or joking. It is considered blasphemy. And these people who are spreading such falsehood, if we don't teach our people and our children in our community about them and about the falsehood, how will we protect our children from the unlawful? Subhanallah al-Aliyy al-Azim. One must not isolate himself or herself and refrain from fighting the evil of those misguided people. This is not how the Muslims acted in previous times. During the 4th, 5th Hijri centuries, the people of misguidance became very active in spreading their misguidance. What happened at that time, they became prominent figures in the community, rulers or close to the rulers, therefore they had the power to inflict a lot of hardship on the people of Ahlus Sunnah. They caused much hardships for the scholars of Ahlus Sunnah. Some of those scholars even moved out of the cities to remote mountains to escape from this hardship and from this wrongdoing. Among those who stayed to confront them was a great scholar. He confronted them and he fought their evil. His name was Abu Ishaq al-Asfarayini. This great scholar, he addressed the scholars who had escaped to the mountains. He said to them, "Where are you escaping to?" Meaning to remind them that it was their duty to confront the people of misguidance. He said to them, "O you grass eaters, you escaped to the mountains and left the wolves behind, preying on the religion of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." He meant by his statement to dispraise them for leaving the cities to escape the tribulations and settling for eating whatever they found growing in the mountains, while they were able to confront those people of misguidance. So he is dispraising them, he is telling them, "You escape." Subhanallah, he is confronting them, he is dispraising them, because forbidding the unlawful with the tongue, when one is able to do so, is an obligation in Islam. That's why he told them that. And if we were to fulfill our obligations, implement what we learn, perform the 5 prayers, pay our zakah if we are able, perform the hajj if we are able, fast the month of Ramadan, and adhere to the correct creed and the belief of the religion, then we are obligated to preserve our faith and protect it. And part of performing the obligations that Allah made obligatory upon us is acquiring the Islamic knowledge of the religion and ordering the ma'roof and forbidding the unlawful. Ordering what Allah made obligatory and to forbid the unlawful and to prevent it from happening and to warn the Muslims from the evildoers and from the sects of misguidance. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to order what is obligatory and to forbid what is unlawful, to keep us steadfast on the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to protect us from misguidance, and Allah knows best.